We will be stepping out of our series in John and taking a look at Isaiah 40 this morning. But as you're turning, would you join with me and let's pray? Father, sometimes it's hard for us to get our heads around all of who you are. Wonderful Father, everlasting God, Prince of Peace, Lord of Salvation, King of Kings, Mighty God. Those are incredibly large and immense words that describe who you are. And yet we have such a small ability to consider large things. So we need your help. We need your help to be able to rejoice in all of who you are. And so I ask for your help in talking about who you are this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the ability to stand in awe, to capture just a small glimmer of your glory, to see just a small fraction of your goodness. And now, Father, I pray that you would let who you are land on us in a way that causes us to have unshakable hope, deep convictions about your goodness and your power and your desire for your children to be blessed even in the middle of suffering. So I pray that you would sustain us. Would you let hope, true, lasting hope, not mere wishful thinking, but let real Christ-centered hope strengthen us today for the lives that you've called us to live. And Father, I depend upon you even now for the strength to even explain what I feel led to speak about. So I ask for your help. And I pray that you would give, through the presence of your Spirit, strong encouragement to each one of us. Thank you for the wonder of this time of year. May we not miss the reality of who Jesus is. It's not just a holiday. These are holy days. The day of your birth, Jesus. And I pray that we would not be so captured by receiving presents that we miss the greatest gift of the world, which is you, and then you who gave your Spirit. So Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has not received a relationship with you through faith in Jesus by receiving your Spirit, would you grant the Holy Spirit? Would you grant your ability to give faith? Give us a humble-hearted ability to trust you and believe you, so that all of these good things about great Father and everlasting God and Prince of Peace, Mighty God, would be real in our lives through this coming week. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I have two goals this morning, and they're real simple. I pray that God would communicate comfort to you and bless you. And secondly, that somehow what we do today and whatever would be said would help you prepare for Christmas. I don't mean shopping, but much more than that. There's shopping yet to be done, and I pray you'd find time this week to do that. But I'm asking that the Lord would give us comfort in all of the goodness of who he is, and also that our hearts would be prepared. Because it might be easy to think, okay, it's good, this is the right Sunday to be preparing for Christmas since we're a week away. But the comfort part, what in the world do we need to be comforted for? Why is that a goal this week? And I prayed and prayed, Lord, what would you have us think about and meditate on during our time together? And Isaiah 40 just kept coming to mind. The opening words of Isaiah 40 is comfort. So why on earth would we need to be comforted at this time of the year? And I could think of several reasons. Perhaps this time of year for you sort of brings a mixed bag of emotions. There's lots of things that happen. There's parties and places we go. And sometimes this is a wonderfully warm time for people to spend extended time with family. And that might be a good and joyful thing for you. But there are others of you who spending a extended time with family might bring grief to your heart. It might be a struggle. There might be family members that are hard to get along with. Or maybe you're separated from your family. You'd want to be with family and you can't be with family. Maybe you have lost family over the past year. And so Christmas is a painful reminder of loved ones that you are separated from. So there's lots of reasons why this time of year could be good and wonderful and also very difficult. And maybe you don't have any family, none in the area, or you're single, and so perhaps Christmas can be a very, very lonely time of year. It's these kinds of expectations which we have seen. We see the picture of Christmas and these images of warm fireplaces and you know, sitting around with family drinking hot chocolate and watching old movies and having a wonderful time. And for some people, that's not how reality plays out. And so there's pain that is often attached. So maybe that's a reason you need comfort. Maybe you think of the economic conditions that we're in this country as well as the globe, and you find it very difficult to embrace with optimism what's coming in the future. When we look at what's happening in Europe and we consider the fact that there are nations that stand on the brink of bankruptcy, not just small businesses or large corporations, entire nations, and you think, what on earth is this world coming to? What will collapse of nations in Europe, how will that effect be worked out here? I mean, we live in a global community. We're connected in many ways. That won't have no effect on us. So maybe the uncertainty of the times causes you to stand this morning in need of comfort. Maybe there's other relationship difficulties that you find yourself in that you need help with. You need pain. You're struggling to live at peace with friends or neighbors or family. I don't know. Maybe there's lots of inner reasons that are unshared. There's internal struggles that you haven't even spoken with anyone. You're fighting battles with inner wrestlings that you just keep to yourself. And maybe that's the need for the comfort. This is the time of the year, as we approach the end of a year, when we tend to be a bit more reflective on our lives. And so we look at ourselves and we think, boy, I'm not where I want to be. I don't see the maturity I hoped I would demonstrate at this point in my life. Maybe I'm not growing spiritually. My walk with the Lord is weak, and I feel out of energy and drained and weary. Maybe you're disgusted at yourself that you once again find yourself struggling again with that same old sin. When you look at your life, are you happy with where you are? Maybe not. Maybe you are, and so you don't need any comfort this morning, but perhaps this is to prepare you to comfort others. That's part of our role as Christians, is to comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. So maybe there's a varying role, but I pray that you'd be able to have the Holy Spirit communicate some words this morning that would bring you comfort or allow you to empathize with others, that you can give comfort through the hope that we have in Christ. So maybe there's lots of reasons that we might need them. But I'm convinced this is what I'm to say to you today. I'm to try my best to bring you to a place where God would speak some comfort into your life or prepare you to speak comfort into other people's lives. So that's the first goal of the sermon. The second is to help you prepare for Christmas, to prepare your heart. It's interesting, these words that we find in Isaiah are some of the words that were spoken by John the Baptist, who his understanding of his own ministry was one of preparation. He came to prepare the way for Christ to be received. So in order for God to be welcomed in your life, there needs to be preparation. In order for Christ to be received, there are things that need to be done, adjustments. You know, the mountains need to be brought down, the valleys need to be lifted up, the rough places need to be smoothed out. So there's a kind of preparation that needs to happen. So I hope also that some way that you would be prepared to really enjoy this Christmas. Because, my word, some of you don't have jobs. And what greater frustration to arrive at this point at the end of the year and have the desire to be generous. Because we do desire to be generous. And yet we know there's a blessing in that. Jesus said it, right? It's more blessed to give than what? To receive. And what if you have the desire to be a blessing, but the financial inability to do so? I mean, you can't give the kinds of gifts that you wish. That's frustrating. That's discouraging. And so I pray that the Lord would speak comfort. So look at the first few words as we prepare. So how can we prepare for Christmas when there's no presents under the tree? How can we prepare for Christmas when we want to give something more than just a mere little trinket that will be tossed away and forgotten? How can we help people prepare for Christmas by giving them a gift that will last forever and make a real difference in their life and not be something to hide in a closet? Verse 1, comfort. Comfort my people, says the Lord, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. So comfort, repeated twice. Comfort is for emphasis. The reason words are repeated is so you get the point. I want you to be comforted. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. So the emphasis here is upon the comfort and the tenderness that God would have. And this, you know what's happening in Israel's history when these words are written, don't you? They're in exile. They're in Babylonian captivity. They've been cast out of their homeland. Why? Because of their own sin. Their own rebellion has landed them into an absolutely desolate place. They've been punished. They've been kicked out of their own homeland because of their own doings. And yet, right in the middle of this, God says, I want you to hear comfort. How many of us land ourselves in incredibly difficult situations because of our own stupidity? Anybody? I'm here because of my own fault. And yet, what hope do you have in those days? Is God sitting in a corner and saying, okay, you made your bed, now lie in it? Or is he saying, comfort. I want you to be comforted. I want my people to speak tenderly. I think that's the word for this morning. God still wants his children to be comforted, even in the midst of their exile. And how's that comfort to come? What does he say? He says, speak tenderly. God intends that comfort be communicated through words. Oh, how we should consider the words that we speak. Because we have the ability to be a blessing, to bring comfort, to speak gentle words, to bring joy to people, or we can do the opposite. So God intends here that these words be spoken tenderly. So that's one of the ways through which the comfort is given. So this Christmas, we have the opportunity. We can speak comfort to people. When we talk about this little baby in the manger, he didn't stay there. He didn't remain a baby. He grew up and lived to be the one person who perfectly obeyed God the Father. And so our comfort can come from the fact that Jesus attained righteousness for us. He achieved it. He lived a perfectly holy life. When we fail, we take comfort that Jesus did not. He remained sinless. And so that's great comfort. When we fail, there's someone who didn't. And that someone is willing to receive us, not reject us. This is a huge blessing. So we're to speak those kinds of words to people. And one of the ways that we find in these verses, look at verses 6 through 8. What words are we to speak? What particular words are the words that bring us comfort? And one of the things that God would have us hear is that our lives are very short. But there's something that is worth living for and lasting. So let's look at verses 6 through 8. A voice says, cry. And I said, well, what shall I cry? So speak. But the question is, well, what? What shall I speak? What do you want me to say that would bring comfort? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. What are we to take comfort in from that passage, those couple of verses? The fact that God's word will stand forever. We're not comforted by the fact that flesh breaks down. We cannot take comfort in our ability to provide for ourselves. We're like a fading flower. We're frail. The older we get, the more we realize that, right? The more the bones creak, the more the body doesn't cooperate, the more it hurts to get up and lie down and walk and shop for hours and stand in lines and your feet and your arches are falling and the aches don't end and the back is awful in the morning. I could go on and on and on. I won't. But you get the point. Flesh will fail us. We will eventually die.
Christopher Hitchens, 62. He died this week, Friday, I think. And to my knowledge, he continued in his hostile opposition against God till the very end. And that breaks my heart. Life is short. This is the meaning here. This life is very short, and we will die. But what will remain forever? What is a firm foundation that we can build our lives upon? And it's the Word of God, because God's Word will not pass away. His promises will stand. God's Word lasting forever is intended to give us strong encouragement that He will keep His promises. Because if you read the Bible, it's filled with promises. So on what basis can we claim those promises? How do we know God's promises are going to come true? Because sometimes we live and it does not seem like God's promises come true. And I want to give you one verse to cling to. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 20 to 22. God will keep His promises because of Jesus. Verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1, 20 to 22. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him, that is in Jesus. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. God put His Spirit within us. And so we can say all of the promises are yes because Jesus purchased them. He achieved the right for God to fulfill all of the promises in Scripture, not us. And yet, what's the guarantee that those promises are going to be enacted in our lives? It's because God gives us His Spirit. So if you're His child, you've received His Holy Spirit, it's a seal and a promise of God saying, you don't have it all just yet, but I have given you my Spirit as a kind of down payment. I will pay it all. You will receive everything I've promised. I hope that's comforting to you. I hope that in the middle of struggling and striving and in sickness and in weakness and infirmity, you can think, Jesus has overcome this world. Every promise will be brought to its fullest completion in my life, one day in Him. I pray that brings you comfort. Secondly, God wants us to see comfort, not only in the fact that His Word is great and lasting, but also that His power is great. Look at verse 9. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. In other words, there's something good that is worth talking about and not talking lowly. Don't be afraid, right? Shout this stuff. Tell people about Jesus. Shout it out. Don't be afraid of offending someone. How many of you, do you feel the weight of even just saying Merry Christmas? We can't say that, right? We can say Happy Holidays. That's okay. But you talk about Christ, it's somewhat offensive. So we don't want to offend anybody. So please don't say that. Well, in case you find that very unacceptable, there's some buttons on the way out that says it's okay to say Merry Christmas. Jono has one on right now. Say Merry Christmas. I've been doing that this week in preparing for Christmas. People say Happy Holidays. I come back at them, Merry Christmas. And usually people will say Merry Christmas to you too. So let's not be afraid to talk about the name of Jesus. Let's shout this good news from the mountaintops. So this is good. God's power is great and it is worth shouting about. Let's keep reading in verse 10. Behold, that's the promise. Last phrase of verse 9, right? Behold your God. So in seeing His power, in finding comfort and what God would have us take with us, we have to behold our God. We've got to look at Him. So what do we need to see? Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules with Him. For Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the flocks in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. So behold your God. What? Behold, He comes with might, the strong arm. He comes with power. He is strong and He is mighty. And what? He also comes with a reward. How amazing is that? You come to this mighty and powerful God and He has a reward. Remember what Hebrews 11 says? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Right? He comes, he's able to be pleased. He gives rewards to those who believe in him. And so he comes with a strong arm and might. And yet the strong and mighty God is also a tender shepherd, isn't he? Look at it one more time, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He's talking about God here. Hear this as the kind of God that is described in Scripture, not what has been portrayed in the media or that you have an imagination of. Here's this God. He will tend his flock like a shepherd, tend them, watch over, protect, guard, insulate them. He will gather the lambs in his arms. You ever need just to be gathered up? Just need to be picked up and held? He will carry them in his bosom. You ever so spiritually weary and tired, you just need to be carried? No strength, and just, God, please carry me. This is the kind of God who is mighty and powerful, and yet he will carry us. Gently he will lead those who are with young. You're taking care of people, and you need to be taken care of. This is the kind of God that we serve. His greatness is immeasurable. His power is unfathomable. His gentleness is amazing. And look at verse 12. He is incredibly great beyond description. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? So let's just stop for a second. How do you think about God? If we were to imagine him as a man, which sometimes we do, and here we're instructed to, if you could think of God as a man, all of the waters of the oceans of the sea would fill up the hollow of his hand. He is that great and that mighty. And look at the next phrase. He's marked off the heavens with a span. Do you know what a span is? It's not spam. Span. A span from here, tip of the middle finger, to the edge of the thumb. He's marked off the heavens with a span. All that you can see on the night sky, from horizon to horizon, and beyond that, like a little span of God's hand. This is how great our God is. So how do you think about him? What about this galaxy in which we live? What is the name of our galaxy? Milky Way? Do you know how far across it is? 100,000 light years. A light year is the distance that light travels in a Julian year, which is 365.25 days. So light travels at a speed of 186,000 miles per second. And if it travels at that speed for 1 year, that's a light year. That's about 6 trillion miles. That's one light year. And our galaxy is 100,000 light years across. Just a span. Just a span of God's hand. That's how great and mighty he is. And this great and mighty God is also a gentle shepherd who carries his sheep, who tends his flock and watches over them with great care. He is immensely vast, and yet he is eminently personal. This is the joy of Christmas. This is what we sing. Christ has come, Emmanuel with us. This God who is awesome in power and might has come in the flesh among us. Absolutely unfathomable. And so, verse 25, then who are you going to compare me to? There's nothing in the created universe that you can adequately compare him to. He's beyond comprehension. To whom then will you compare me? Verse 25. He's incomparable. Who is like me? Says the Holy One. Answer, no one. He's in a category all by himself. So question, and I want you to answer. What's the opposite of cold? Hot. What's the opposite of up? Down. What's the opposite of good? What's the opposite of God? Did I hear Satan somewhere? Devil? That was my answer. This is C.S. Lewis who asked these questions. The answer is there's no opposite of God because there is no other uncreated being. Every being, even the most powerful ones, even the most wicked ones, Satan being the most wicked, powerful being who would oppose God, he's created. God is uncreated, immanent in power and authority. He has no equal. Absolutely astonishing. Verse 26, lift up your eyes and on high and see. Who created these, the stars? He who brings out their host by number, calling them by name, his great by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. So look up in the heavens and say, this vast universe filled with stars, all are there because God created them there. They're not a cosmic accident. Neither are we. We were created by God, and so were every one of the stars. Do you know how many stars are in the Milky Way galaxy? In our galaxy, at least 200 billion. And our neighboring galaxy, Andromeda, is said to have had 1 trillion. And this verse says God created every one of them, and what? He calls them by name? I can't even remember the names of my 3 kids, let alone trillions of stars. Our God is wonderful and awesome. He's amazing. Do you feel the weight of this? How wonderful it is. He created us. He's a loving shepherd. He's all of the universe is like a span across his hand, and yet he knows you by name. And you know what? He has every hair on your head counted. Matthew 10 tells us this wonderful, awesome God knows how many hairs are on your head. I find comfort in that. I find comfort in that. So don't be tempted to think that this great and mighty God, with whom nothing can be compared, is too busy for your troubles. It's because he is so great and awesome and wonderful, he cannot help but be aware of your troubles. Don't think that my problems are just too petty. He hasn't got the mental energy to deal with me. I just can't bother him with my trouble. Don't belittle him like that. His knowledge is unsearchable, and so he already knows every detail of your life. He knows the aches and pains. We have a faithful high priest who walked this earth and knows what it's like. Jesus was tired. He traveled. He was weary. He knows what it's like to be exhausted. He knows what it's like to be hungry and thirsty and rejected. So he can sympathize with us. He can do something. He is a wonderful and amazing God. So don't see your life as too small. Don't think of the details of your life as being hidden from him. Look at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? You ever feel like that? He doesn't see anything that's happening in my life. My way is hidden from him. Because surely if he did see what was happening in my life, he would do something to change it. So he's got a vision problem. He's blind. My rights are disregarded. He doesn't care about me. You feel like that? We have. There have been days like that. The truth is, that's not true. The truth is, he does know the details of our lives. Verse 28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. God's knowledge of you is intimate down to the very last hair on your head. And so how do we bear up when we feel like our way is hidden from him? How do we endure when we feel like the world is falling apart? Where's the comfort when we feel absolutely alone? It comes from hearing words like this and believing them and giving our God a faithful request and saying, this is how I feel. This is prayer. Prayer is not some way to educate God, is it? It's not us telling him stuff he doesn't know. It's us committing our cares into his hand. And you know what he gives us back? Life and his spirit to say to us, I understand. And we sometimes have to endure long periods when we feel like there are no answers to prayer. And yet that does not mean that God is not working and will not bring about an answer. Because we have a great example of waiting, right? How long did Israel wait for a Savior? He does give strength to bear up under the unbearable waiting. Look at the last couple of verses. Verses 29, Isaiah 40, 39, or 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Is that you? Are you weak and weary and about to faint? And what do? We go to him and say, I am absolutely weak. I'm tired of waiting. I want you to answer. Please answer. But it's in the going to him that we receive the strength. It's in laying down the problems that he gives us the ability to keep enduring, to keep waiting. When Isaiah wrote these words, when? 700 years before Jesus showed up. How long had Israel been waiting for a Savior? Hundreds of years, at least when Isaiah wrote these words, 700 years before Jesus would show up. How can you endure that kind of waiting? Verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What are we supposed to do while we're waiting? We prepare. Because God has a plan to reveal great glory. Look at Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. It might take an immensely long time, but it shall be revealed. And so God gives grace to keep trusting him while you're waiting. And the one example is the one that Ian mentioned at the very beginning. It's Simeon. So as we close, I want to read from Luke chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. We'll read it to you. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and following. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents of Jesus, this is, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, and here's the words I want you to hear. Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. Israel as a nation had been waiting hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years for God to fulfill the promise to send a Savior. And here we have a man who is old, probably in his 70s, maybe early 80s. He's been waiting his whole life for the very thing that God promised. But he did not grow weary in trusting God for his promise. He kept believing. The Holy Spirit gave him the grace to endure and to wait with faith, not anger that it wasn't happening according to our timetable. And what does he say? Let me depart in peace. I have seen your salvation. I've seen the Lord's Christ. Well, Jesus hadn't done anything yet. He's a little tiny baby. He hasn't performed any miracle. He hasn't healed anyone yet. He hasn't raised anyone from the dead. He's a little kid, tiny baby. And Simeon can say, I'm ready to go. I can lay down my life in peace. You have fulfilled your promise. So the question for us, many of you clinging to promises that God would deliver, whatever the promise is, what if you never see it? Can you be at peace knowing that God has put his Spirit within you to give you the strength to endure and to cling by faith to him, even though you never see the full completion of it? Simeon still never saw the full reality of all that Jesus would do. And yet he could say, I'm at peace. I believed God's promise and I'm at peace. So we live on the other side of Christ. We're celebrating What we do know Jesus did after he grew up, this is his birthday. And so we're preparing to celebrate the birthday of the greatest person who has ever lived. Does that give you peace? Can you trust that the Holy Spirit given to us by faith will sustain us through these painful periods of waiting? Can we take comfort to know God is near? He does answer prayer. Keep praying. Keep praying for the job who, in one case, just showed up this week after 8 months of unemployment. Some of you, it's been a year and a half. You're still praying. Others of you waited for a husband or a wife for 40 years, and God just answered this year. Keep praying. Don't give up. Keep seeking the consolation of the Holy Spirit. He is our comforter. Seek your comfort in him. And this Christmas, celebrate with all of your heart, even if there's nothing under the tree. Because we have a person who will give us every need for our soul. And then we can hopefully share with one another that very joy. Let's pray together. Father, your power is great. You are unsearchably able to handle our difficulties. You are so powerful, we can't even begin to imagine. And yet we come to you, some of us this morning, aching in our hearts. Some of us have confusion and doubt. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would, through your Spirit right now, as hearts would cry out to you and ask for you to come, would you be a soothing balm for our souls? Would you fill us with your peace that only you can do? Would you let these promises, these words that were spoken, deliver comfort to our souls? Would you keep us from trusting in flesh? Keep us from putting confidence in our own lives? May we have comfort that you are near through the presence of your Spirit. And Jesus, you made all of this possible. Without you, we could not receive the comfort that I'm talking about, because you have given us your Spirit. You put your own very life within your children. And there may be some this morning who do not know what that means and are confused and wondering, how on earth can I receive the Holy Spirit? And your word tells us that if we ask anyone who would come to you through the name of Jesus and ask for salvation and life and forgiveness of sins and repentance and a new beginning, that you would give us those things. You would give us life. You would put away our sins and embrace us with life. You would take away the death that we deserve, and you would give us the gift of eternal life. So, Lord, let every one of us cry out to you. And Jesus, thank you for being the greatest gift of the world. May we truly be able to prepare for a kind of Christmas that goes beyond stuff and can look to you as Savior. And I pray this in your mighty name. Amen.